Everybody, if you can join me by opening your Bibles to page 928, we'll be reading the next section of Psalm 119, starting at verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to you, to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees.
Morning all, continuing on from verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort is in my suffering. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember you, your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts.
Please keep your Bibles open. At the moment, on national and international stages, the media is judging leaders. Some leaders don't want to be leaders anymore. They just want to live normal lives. Other leaders, they want to adjust the law so they can be better leaders. Other leaders are just plain humble. Here's a question. And I've put local leaders. Everyone knows Mark Kura. You know, I've just gone through our own leaders. I'm not going to pin it overseas. How do you know if a leader's doing a good job? This is not rhetorical. I'd love to ask you, how do you know if a leader is doing a good job? So for you, a leader's doing a good job if he's doing what he says? Okay, thank you. Any other? Yes, Dave. So if people feel secure, the leader's doing a good job. Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts? Joan.
Well, their record up to the point we're looking at, the temple itself. And so if it's a good record of things being done, people listen to, I think people will trust them.
Okay, so a good leader is trustworthy and they've got a good record of listening and a good record of acting on the things said. Is that right? Good. Mal, last one. A good leader is a transparent and accountable leader. Thank you. I did it a lot simpler than everyone else. I put it this way. A good leader is someone that fulfills their job description.
No, because you can
fulfill your job description. Well, it just depends who writes your job description. Thank you, Vladimir. Here's the interesting bit. You ready? This is my thoughts, not just on political leaders. I'm talking about leaders in general. If you don't know their job description, and if you don't know what they do at work, how can you judge them? If you don't know someone's job description and you don't know what they actually do, how can you judge them? I think sometimes the expectations of people can be wrong. They can be right, but they can be wrong. Okay, another question, a non-rhetorical. What does the word prophecy mean in the Bible? What's prophecy mean?
Future events.
Future events? Anything else? Speaking God's word. Now, you're ready for this. if you like, there's lots of definitions, but prophecy is foretelling. You ready for this? The prophecy about the Christ in the Old Testament is the job description in the New. So God's very clever. God's Holy Spirit writes down what God expects. So when a person comes along and they fulfill the expectations of God that you already know, you know, wait a minute, that bloke, whoever they may be, if they fulfill the job description, they must be the Christ. Isn't that beautifully logical about God? I think it is. Now, the reason I'm saying this is the Bible tells us that the Psalms are prophecies about the Christ. So when we read a psalm, we see the expectations of God, and it's a good tool for us to go, you're the Christ, you're definitely not the Christ. And what I wanted to do today is it's a spoiler alert. I actually wanted to look at the psalm, and then I was hoping that as I look at the psalm, you would reflect on Jesus and see how he is the Christ. And I wanted to show you Jesus' job or parts of Jesus' job description, because guess what? It affects our job description as Christians. Is that right? I'll pray very briefly and we'll just get into it, because this is, let me tell you, it's lots of fun. Father God, I know Joan's already articulated everything already, but we want to thank you for the rain. Even if the rest of Australia just says nothing to you in this room, we're saying thank you. And so, Father God, we'd like to ask you that your Spirit get into our heads and get into our hearts and teach us and bring us closer to you. Just get into the places that we don't want to go so we can become human beings in your image. And we ask this in Jesus' name and we say amen. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, when we looked at the psalm, we looked at two little chapters. And the things we noticed, I don't know if you remember, we learned that in last week there were lots of commands that were made towards God, and right in the middle of the commands was a couple of I statements about the person making the commands. This week is really freaky. There's lots of I statements, and right in the middle of the I statements, there's one command to God. Remember last week I told you all the commands to God were related to the Word of God? Remember I said that? This week, all the I statements are related to the Word of God, and it's teaching us the identity of Christ is linked with the Word of God. If you want to know who Christ is, read the Word. Don't read a Christian book. So what I'd like to do is I want to read to you some verses in pairs and build a picture. So you're ready? I'm going to read to you verses 41 and 42. And as I read it, in your mind, go, what do I learn about the Christ? Are you ready? Here we go. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. The first thing you learn about the Christ's job description, if you like, is that he is taunted. What does the word taunt mean? It means to tease, to provoke, to question. Or when someone taunts you, they're provoking you, they're testing you, they're questioning your identity. And we learn from here that the Christ is taunted. Now, I didn't know what it referred to, because remember in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was the first person to taunt Jesus. It was Satan himself. Satan said to Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, then turn these bread to stone. If you're really the Son of God, then jump. And you know what's funny? At the end of Jesus' ministry, when he's dying on the cross, he's taunted by the leaders. If you're really the Son of God, then come down off that cross. The Christ is taunted because of the Word of God, because he sticks to the Word of God. 43 to 44. We're just doing a hop, skip, and a jump. What do you learn? Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I find verse 44 phenomenal. Who can actually say that? Seriously. Who loves Jesus in this room? Seriously, put up your hand. Who loves God? Who's committed? Keep your hand up if you're committed to obeying God. You ready? Okay, keep your hand up if you can say to God, I will always obey your word. Whoop, all of a sudden the hands went down. You could feel the rush of air. Verse 44 is astonishing. Who could ever say that? Who would have the audacity to go, I will always obey your word, no matter what the situation? Oh, by the way, when I mean always, I mean forever and ever. All right, in the Old Testament, for the person who is obedient to the word of God, what do they receive? Blessings, very good. For those who choose to disobey the word of God, what do they receive? Curses. Isn't it astonishing that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will always obey you. Then the bloke who always obeys goes to the cross and dies for our sins. Jesus goes, you know all those blessings I've got because I'm faithful and obedient to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? You can have them. And by the way, you know all those curses that you've earned through your disobedience? I'll take that. Isn't that cool? Thank goodness he can say that. And it makes sense as to why he's eternally obedient. And again, related to the word of God. 45 and 46. See if you can find out how the word of God relates to the identity of the Christ. You ready? I love this. I will walk about in freedom. Why? For I have sought out your precepts. And I will speak of your statutes before kings. And I will not be put to shame. You learn crystal clear there. I love it. Don't you love it? The Christ is going to walk in the freedom of the word of God. The Christ is going to walk like no other man in history. He's going to walk with an open heart and a freedom that people are just going to go, who is this bloke? And he's going to talk to kings about the word of God. What do we know about Jesus? The rich young ruler. Remember that? Came up to Jesus and what did he say? How do I get eternal life? At his death, Jesus appeared before Pontius Pilate. And though not a king, a man of authority, and what does he share with Pontius Pilate? The truth. And Pontius Pilate goes, what's truth? His cynicism barred him from salvation. You know what's interesting, though? In the Bible, there's only one king Jesus refused to speak to. Who was it? King Herod. King Herod says, speak. And Jesus goes, you're no king. He didn't even say it. By his silence, he declared that Herod was not a king. He invalidated it. And you know what's funny? For those Bible nerds out there, Matthew 10:18, Jesus passes the role on to his disciples. He says to his disciples, Matthew 10:18 for you, Colleen, on account of my name, you will be put before kings and courts. And don't worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Pretty cool, eh? Let's move on. 47 to 48. I'll go from 46, it makes sense. I will speak of your statutes before kings and I will not be put to shame. Why won't he be put to shame? For I delight in your commands because I love them. And I lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus unpacked the commands of God. He jumped in the deep end of the pool of God's heart, and people didn't like it. Remember Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. That's not Jesus' new idea. That was in the Old Testament. You know, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, if you call your brother an idiot, you're in danger of hell. He dives deep into the word of God and the intention of God, and he made lots of people very nervous. Now, I'm not going to go into the second section. See how it's got Vov from verses 41 to 48. Zion, see that little word at the top, that's the next chapter. I'm not going to go into it. Do you know why? Because it's repeating the same ideas. If we read it, I might actually read it because it's so cool. The ideas are repeated, but instead of the theme of love, it's about remembering. Again, we're told the Christ will suffer and be mocked. And all the Christ asks for when he's suffering and mocked is that God would remember him. I'll read it to you because it's kind of cool. 49, remember your word to your servant, for you've given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, Your promise preserves my life, and the arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. That's cool, eh? They're mocking the Christ because he sticks with God and his word, and he goes, it's easy. They'll stop mocking me when I walk away from your word, but I ain't walking away, because to walk away from your word is to walk away from you, and that ain't happening. Now that's a man. And I love verses 53 and 54. They're parallel ideas. See how it says in the first chapter, it says he's in the freedom of the word of God and he speaks to kings. It's interesting in verses 53 and 54, because of that freedom and his heart being free in the word of God, the word of God makes him burn and makes him sing. Let me read to you because it's great poetry. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. And indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your laws. And your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. See that word indignation? It's literally the word for burn. Like, I'm so angry I could burn. When you think of Jesus being angry, what's the first event you think of? Thoughts?
Temple.
The first time he walked into the temple, he walked into his dad's place. He looked around, and the Bible tells us he sat down and made a whip. Now, hear me. When we read the Bible, we go, yeah, Jesus whipped people. He must be angry. But just dig this. He's so angry. Have you ever been so angry? You sit down quietly, and he's making a whip. When he finishes making the whip, then he goes up to all the people who've turned the house of God into Paddy's Markets. He's whipping the people, overturning their places of business and saying, get out of my dad's house. Actually, in some translations, it says, get out of my house. How dare you come to my lounge room where I want to invite people from all other nations to come and pray, and you've set up your business here. Get out. And the Bible tells us that the zeal of God will burn within him. You know, we think of Jesus as, you know, patting kittens and hugging children, but there is a passion as well as a gentleness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's funny, Jesus said to his followers, I haven't come to bring peace, but to bring the sword. Anyone who loves his mother more than me is not worthy of me. Everyone who loves his father more than me. So this is a man of passion because of the word of God. Okay, and the last bit is in verses 55, 56. He remembers God's name, hear me, remembers God's name by obeying. Listen to this in the last bit and we're done. In the night, I remember your name, O Lord. How does he remember God's name? And I will keep your law. This has been my practice and I obey your precepts. The Christ is concerned for God's name. What does God's name mean? So if I say, for example, Gary's name is Winnie. If I'm concerned for the Winnie name, I'm concerned for the Winnie reputation. If I want to glorify the name of Gary, I tell everyone I meet, you know what, Gary is a good bloke, he's trustworthy. That's how you glorify someone's name. You don't just glorify by singing. I could go, Gary is so cool, but that's not. But you can see what I'm trying to say. When you glorify someone's name, you glorify their reputation. And Jesus is concerned for the reputation of God. Actually, he's so concerned, you know, just before he's crucified, he goes, what does he think of his crucifixion? May it glorify the name of God. That's how he sees his crucifixion, is glorifying the name of God. He's actually so concerned for God's reputation. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Did you notice? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does the word hallowed mean? It's an old-fashioned word of make. It means to make holy. You know, we want God's reputation to be holy, to be separate, to be special, to be held in esteem. So every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're concerned for God's reputation. And we want it to be the best it can be. And it makes sense because we're following the footsteps of Christ. All right, that's it. Sermon done. Is that all right? It's not a full job description of the Christ, but we need, if you're going to be a Christ, this is some of the stuff you've got to fulfill to make sure that you're the man for the job. Is that all right? All right, I'm going to ask you a question that I want to take a moment. Have a look at the slide. Do these things tell you anything about what God expects from you as a Christian? What do these tell us anything of what Jesus expects from Christians? A general question. It's a genuine question, not a rhetorical one. Okay, so as far as you're concerned, Dawn, you're saying that you feel like God's telling you that Jesus wants you to be just like that. Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts? I'm not looking for an answer. It's a genuine question. What Christian expectations are there from this teaching? Okay, it's interesting what Richard said. Jesus expects us to stand up for him. It's part of calling him Lord, eh? Thank you. Any other thoughts? At the back end. It's interesting. So Ant's nailed it. To be a servant and preach his word. Kev, you were going to say something. Okay, Kevin being the techo guy he is, he had to bring a techo word. And you nailed it, blueprint. Thank you. Thank you. It looks like this. You cannot be a blueprint for Christ because you ain't Christ. But you can if you've got the Spirit of Christ. Yeah? You should expect to be mocked and taunted and suffer if you participate in the mission of Jesus. It makes sense. This is logical. Why do people mock Christians? They want to test the good thing they see. Christians jar society a lot because we travel at a different step, a different beat, and people don't get us. And people mock you, especially family members, because they're testing that goodness. And the trick is you shouldn't play the mocker's game. You should do what Christ did. Christ didn't mock back, but he remained faithful to the word of God. They're mocking you and taunting you. They're testing the goodness. Then show them the goodness. If Jesus existed for the salvation and the benefit of the mockers, so should you. Why do you think Jesus told Pontius Pilate, the man who was going to kill him, the truth? Because he wants Pontius Pilate to be saved. So next time you're mocked and they're laughing at you and you want to retaliate, don't. Stay faithful to the word of God because their salvation depends on it. Now, if you're weak like me and you have a desire for acceptance and comfort, then don't let your desire for acceptance and comfort deny someone else salvation. You'll feel comfortable for the moment and you've denied them salvation. Thank you so much. Second, my observation is some of you, God may have you testify before kings. Someone important. Maybe God wants you, ordinary you, with your shortcomings and weaknesses, to talk to someone really important about Jesus. And I think, test it, do it, and speak. And you're going to go to me, but Dennis, I don't know how to speak. And therefore you claim the promise of the word of God. Don't worry about what to speak, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Lastly, my favorite one, being a South American, is there. You know, like believing in the word of God will give you freedom. You'll walk in the freedom. And the word of God will make you sing sometimes. You'll just see life completely different. You know, right now I'm not naive. I know there's big climate issues. I know that there's big farming issues. I know that they're still talking to Kevin. There's still repercussions. It's not over yet. And, you know, and still I want to sing to God, thank you for the rain. But I feel like a lot of Sydney's still trapped in that trauma. It's not over yet. But the word of God makes me sing. And sometimes it makes me burn. And it makes me really, really angry at things. And that's okay. That's part of being linked with Jesus in his mission and his spirit. And you know what? Have you ever noticed people are passionate about the dumbest things? Isn't it funny that people don't care about people, but they're really moved by sport? And I'm not knocking that. This is interesting. I'm really moved by sport. I don't care about people, but I love that drama on Netflix, which I'm discovering. They're moved by passions for games or passions for sport or their passions are screwed up. There's no passion for people. And Christ recalibrates our passions. There you have it. We have a good Christ, and he's given us his heart through his Spirit. Just get out there and share his heart, because the world needs it. I'm going to pray very briefly, and then we're going to sing a song. Lord Jesus, thank you that you don't expect anything from us that you haven't gone through yourself. Lord, we in this room pray for everyone else in this room. Lord, may your Spirit fall upon everyone in this room. May your Holy Spirit coerce our thinking. May your Holy Spirit coerce our heart. Make us like you so people can be saved. And Lord, we will live with the consequences of being like you. We will shame, shame. Amen. Our last song is our collection song, and it makes sense to stand firm.
Did anyone colour in?
That's really sad because you all miss out on the rewards because you chose not to act in faith. No child acted in faith, therefore they received no rewards. It wasn't a competition. I just asked you to trust me. It's the same with God, isn't it? He doesn't want us to be someone else. He just wants us to take him at his word, and the rewards are great. If I could do this properly, I would have colored in beforehand because Jesus got the rewards for us, but there's only so far our illustration can go. We started with the prayer to focus our time together, and we're going to finish a prayer. I love this old Anglican prayer because of the third, oh, I love it for a multitude of reasons, but we are living sacrifices. Any idiot can tie a bomb to himself, press a button. It means you only have to work for 2 seconds. But to be a living sacrifice means day in, day out, we give our lives for Jesus because he gave his life for us. So if you can pray this prayer, do it. If not, don't pray it. Don't even lip sync it. Don't even fake it. But if you can pray it, do it. And dedicate the next 7 days and come back next week and we'll see how you went. And God willing, the kingdom will grow. So please join me if you want to and you're able to. Father, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. You can stay here in the air conditioning or you can go out there and enjoy the coffee and the chocolates.